Thank you, Steve. I remember turning 32 in the dim and distant past. I love turning 32 because the number's divisible by lots of different things. And so you can imagine how delighted I was to be preaching on a passage on page 1234. There we go. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that when your word is read, you are speaking. And we pray that we would hear your voice as it's opened up for us now, and that you would be changing us through your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a healthy church? I wonder if you've ever asked that question. I don't mean healthy as in the structure of the building, the roof is sound and the walls stand up and all of that. I don't mean that kind of thing. I mean the spiritual health of a church. What makes a healthy church? That was a question that would have certainly been on at the forefront of the Apostle John's mind as he wrote the words given to him by Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And actually, we all want a healthy church, really, don't we? We want a church that that's established and that's secured and is faithful in its gospel ministry, so that we can live out our vision of being a Christ-centered community, existing to spread a passion for Jesus across the Anglican communities and beyond. And we want to be a healthy church so that we can play our part in pioneering new congregations across West Hull and the villages. And that's exactly Jesus' passion for us. And it's why, through John, he wrote to these seven churches to show them in what ways they were already healthy and in what ways they needed to come back to him in repentance. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that Revelation uses the number seven in a particular way. It means completeness or fullness. So when John wrote to those seven churches, he's writing to the complete church down the ages, in the words of the Nicene Creed, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So the church that which reaches right across the geography and right down history. And that includes us, doesn't it? We're included. Jesus is telling us here in Anlaby and Anlaby Common how to be a healthy church through these letters. And so as we listen to what Jesus says to far-flung places with funny names like Thyatira and Pergamum, stuff that you think you'd normally go to the chemist for, actually, he's writing to us here today. So we better listen up, hadn't we? So let's dive in on page 1234 and see what Jesus has to say to the church in Ephesus and to us. And we're going to see that Jesus has a lot of positive things to say to them, that they're faithful in their doctrine and their deeds. Doctrine's one of those scary words, isn't it? Doctrine actually means teaching or theology. Now, there's another scary word, theology, but theo comes from the Greek word for God. And ology is just like learning about, isn't it? So theology is learning about God. And actually, if you've been at Life Group over the last few weeks, or if you were part of our sermon series in September, you've been doing theology. Life Group Central hasn't been too hard, has it? I don't think. That's been theology. The Ephesian church were faithful in their doctrine and their deeds. But he also calls them to account. They needed to remember to repent and return. Then he tells them exactly how to get back on track with him at the end of the little letter. So as we hear what Jesus has to say, let's hold up a measuring rod to ourselves as well, individually as people, but also corporately as a church. And hear Jesus speak to us too. So first, Jesus commends the Ephesians for their faithfulness in doctrine and deeds. Look with me at verse 1. These are the words to him who holds sorry, these are the words of him. He holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Jesus is holding those seven stars in his hand, and he's walking among the lampstands as if he owns them. Well, the seven stars and the lampstands represent the church, don't they? And of course, Jesus does own the church. He said to Peter, recorded back in Matthew's gospel, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We belong to Jesus. We're part of his church. And he holds us in his hands and walks among us. Praise God for his intimate, loving care of his people. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That Jesus holds us in his hand and he walks among us. Wow. And how encouraging for the Ephesians to be told by the one who holds them in his hand that he knows their deeds, their hard work done in his name. That idea of hard work there probably refers to the work of evangelism, the work of spreading the good news of Jesus across the Ephesian community and beyond. Jesus loves it when we tell others about him. He smiles when we put on events like the Anlaby Ritz or the Men's Games Night or the Lights Party, and we use them to tell people about Jesus. He smiles when we share a little bit of our own story with an unbeliever about the difference that Jesus has made in our lives since we began following him. Our deeds include evangelism, telling people about Jesus, but they also include every way that we live distinctively for him, even when that's not easy. The Ephesians persevered. They struggled like a marathon runner struggling through the streets to live for Jesus. They put their heart and their soul into living for him. We all know what it's like to struggle at things, don't we? Sometimes life is really hard. Sometimes that's hard because of something at work or something at home, or it's difficult and a struggle because there's something in us that just makes it difficult, in our minds that we can't shake off. But the Ephesians kept at struggling to follow Jesus. And you know what? They were strengthened by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that was working in them, enabling them to struggle and to keep going, to persevere, even when it was hard. And do you know what? Jesus absolutely loved it. He smiled on them because they kept going in the power of God. Jesus loves it when we live for him, particularly when it means sticking out like the proverbial sore thumb. And that's because he stuck out like a sore thumb, didn't he? Jesus didn't get confused with anybody else. It's not like the opening scenes of Life of Brian, where there's Brian and there's Jesus. So which one do I follow? There wasn't anybody like Jesus. Nobody. He stuck out like a sore thumb. So when we stick out like a sore thumb, we're following him, aren't we? If we're doing that for him and living like him. So when we take a public stand for him, when maybe at work we're not going to join in that gossip around so-and-so's desk at the end of the shared office, or at school we're not going to be part of that WhatsApp group that's been set up particularly to make fun of somebody, or we're not going to join in the Halloween celebration of darkness because Jesus is the light of the world. When we do that kind of thing, Jesus smiles. He smiles when we stick out like a sore thumb for him. And he commends us when we stand out for him. Jesus commends the Ephesians for their deeds. He also commends them for their doctrine, what they believe. Halfway through verse 2, follow on with me. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The Ephesians knew that for their church to be healthy, their doctrine needed to be correct. You can't have a healthy church if what's being taught is either not clear or is just wrong. It's impossible to have a healthy church without good doctrine. It seems as though false teachers had somehow come in among the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul had warned them that exactly that would happen. If you were to flick back to Acts chapter 20, you would see Paul on the just off the coast with the Ephesian elders, warning them that wolves will come into them and come up from even among them, teaching wrong stuff. But the Ephesians spotted it, didn't they? They spotted that their teaching was wrong. And they called them out as false apostles, people who were not apostles at all. And they sent them packing. And we see in verse 6 that they rejected the Nicolaitans. And we don't know anything about them, really, these Nicolaitans, a sect or some kind of cult, except that their doctrine and their practice was heretical. And Jesus was pleased that the Ephesians hated what they did and presumably what they taught. I don't know whether that surprises you that Jesus is pleased when we hate things, but Jesus is pleased when we hate things that are against him. And it seems like standing out against the Nicolaitans really cost the Ephesians. You see, maybe the Nicolaitans were those people who had kind of syncretized Christianity with Ephesian culture. So they joined the two together and they were saying, well, yeah, I'm going to believe this, but actually we can do that as well. And that's fine. God's okay with that. And that had got them a big following, and they got into the powers of the halls of power and things in Ephesus. And the Ephesian real Christian said no. And that cost them dearly. And it caused them to endure hardship. Now, I think there are a couple of lessons for us to be drawn out here. First of all, the need to know our doctrine. As I've already said, doctrine isn't that scary. It's teaching. And we need to be clear on our basic theology. Who Jesus is. Why he came, what the gospel is, what the gospel isn't. And we need to know that so that we can when we know what is right, we'll be able to spot what is wrong. Secondly, Jesus thinks it's right to name and shame false teaching as such. When someone teaches something that's not in accordance with the Bible, or is so unclear it might as well not be in accordance with the Bible, then we're to say so. If they're teaching error publicly, then we need to refute the error publicly, don't we? We don't want people in our local community hearing stuff about Jesus that's just made up. And even more, when that teaching leads to wrong practices, do we need to really highlight it? Do you know, in fact, it's so often the case that the desire to live contrary to God's word is what causes false teachers to teach contrary to God's word. Jesus loves it when we call them out. When we say, no, what you just taught, what you just did is wrong. Here's the truth. Then we gently and carefully teach the Bible once again. And this is particularly pertinent in the Church of England at the moment, isn't it? And I don't want to keep having to bang on every so often about same-sex marriage and homosexual practice and gender issues. But false teachers, modern-day Nicolaitans, just keep bringing it up, don't they? And if they're bringing it up, we have to refute it. Jesus requires us to refute false teaching with the truth. We wouldn't be pleasing Jesus if we allowed the modern-day Nicolaitans to have free reign within the Church of England, would we? And I hope you can see that from today's passage. If we know right theology, we'll spot wrong theology. Stuff that's taught about God but is made up. And we need to stand firm with like-minded churches, locally and nationally. And like-minded Christians locally and nationally within the Church of England. And there's a number of ways we can do that. First of all, we can pray. And I think this month's prayer diary that Ben puts together for us has got one or two ways in which we can be praying for other like-minded churches in the local area as they reach out to their communities with the true gospel. We can also act. A few of us from the West Hull churches have joined Diocesan Synod. Now, that's really hard to say, especially if you had a mouthful of fluffy bunny things. Diocesan Synod. As you'll know, Archbishop Centimi has just announced his retirement in 2020. And there's going to be a big scrap between faithful believers who hold firm to what the Bible teaches and those who would want to revise the Christian faith to make it reflect the world around us and the practices of the world around us, the modern-day Nicolaitans. So we need to be in these places within the Church of England to stand firm. Our first diocesan synod meeting is a week on Saturday. Please do pray for those of us who are going. It's in the prayer diary. Also, as individuals, let me commend to you joining something called Church Society. A number of us at the Anlaby churches are members. There's membership forms out the back on the table there. It's a great thing to join. That's the right way up. That's pretty, isn't it? So do have a look at Church Society. It says on the front cover here, it says, Church Society, strengthening local churches in biblical faith and helping to shape the Church of England now and for the future. Who doesn't want to be part of that? There's plenty of forms out the back. Do join. Jesus loves it when we get our doctrine right. And Jesus loves it when we get our deeds right. He commends us for faithful deeds and faithful doctrine. However, all was not well in Ephesus. Verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Jesus says to the Ephesians, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first." Well, what's happened? Well, they've stopped loving, haven't they? They've probably stopped loving God as much as they did when they were first believers. That's where Paul ended his letter to them, exactly on this theme. The last verse of Ephesians says this: "Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Seems as though the Ephesians were well known, doesn't it, for their deep and obvious love for God. But if their love for God had begun to die, then their love for the lost, those who don't yet trust Jesus, and their love for one another would begin to die too. They'd been this church known for their love of God, but they're on the slip. They've gone over the brow of the hill and their trajectory is now downwards. And that's very, very serious. Verse 5, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand," remove your church from its place. You see, if they were to carry on as they were going on that downward trajectory, then Jesus would close their church. We don't know how much longer the church in Ephesus lasted after they received this letter from Jesus. But it's gone now. Ephesus is just an ancient ruin, a pile of stones. There's not even a city anywhere nearby, let alone a church. So what were they to do about it? What does Jesus say? He doesn't say just give up. And he certainly doesn't say just try harder. If we go down the try harder line, all we're going to do is make ourselves into little Pharisees, isn't it? Saying, well, I'm doing really well, aren't I? It is not to try harder. But we do need to know exactly what we need to do. Because if we find ourselves on a similar trajectory, if we feel God's finger pointing on us right now, that's good news, because he's got us in his hand. And he's saying, come on, get back on track. What do we need to do? Well, here's some questions I've been asking myself as I've been preparing for today. Here's the first one. When I look back to when I first put my trust in Jesus, do I see a bit of a slip in myself? Was I more eager to tell everybody I knew about the wonderful difference Jesus had made in me? Have I come off the boil a bit? How about you? When I was a younger Christian, was my love for my spiritual brothers and sisters more obvious than it is today? Is it less of a priority for me now? How about for you? When I think about my financial giving, was I more of a joyful giver a few years ago? Do I now kind of do it begrudgingly? How about you? When it comes to my Bible reading and prayer, was I much more enthusiastic about it as a newer Christian? Did I love meeting God personally day to day more than I do now? How about you? Well, what to do? Three things. Remember, repent, and return. Remember what it was like to be a new Christian. Well, our first love of Jesus was all-consuming when we couldn't get over him. Remember that, what that was like. And then hold that up against how we are now. And if we find we have to, let's repent. It might be that you don't need to repent of anything today on that particular area. It might be that your love for Jesus has grown. Praise God if that's the case. But if you find that your love for Jesus has just slipped a bit, then it's time to repent, isn't it? To turn away from that slip and that downward trajectory of towards lovelessness. And finally, return. Return to Jesus. Return to our first love. Dwell on him. He has us. He has you in his hand. He's looking after us. He's caring for us. He's loving us more than we could possibly dream. Think about that. And then our love for the lost and our love for each other, as our love for Jesus grows, will also grow, won't it? We'll love the things that Jesus loves. If you feel Jesus' hand on your shoulder today, gently pointing out how you might have begun to slip, will you return to him? If we as a church feel his hand gently on our shoulder today, will we as a church return to him? Will we gaze on Jesus and ask him to rekindle our love for him? That's how Jesus wants to secure and establish our church. He wants to cause us to love him more so that our passion for him spreads across this community. And as we close, hear the promise for all who keep loving Jesus till the end. It's there in verse 7, look with me. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, the one who carries on loving Jesus, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus gives eternal life to those who love him. Keep loving Jesus, and we're guaranteed heaven. What a wonderful thing. Keep your eyes and your heart fixed on him. Worship him, love him. If we keep our eyes on him, then we'll be faithful in our doctrine and our deeds, won't we? And we'll not fall into that lovelessness. Let me pray. Father God, please would you rekindle our love for you where that needs to be rekindled. Please will you grow us as disciples, grow us as those who sit at Jesus' feet and gaze on him. Please would you restore us where we need restoring, and please would you keep us standing firm where we're doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.